Well, if you're a titler of messages, this message will be titled Stand Up and Stand Out. Stand Up and Stand Out. And we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. That's where we'll be taking our text today. And I wanted to start off by reading you a real-life account between a father and his children. We know Father's Day is right around the corner, so you fathers may be able to relate completely with this story. You see, he's estranged from some of his children, but some of his children, he's daily shaping and molding them and making them the people or the persons that he wants them to be. That's what his goal is. But the estranged child has chosen to live his life by his own dictates, to do his own thing, to leave the covering of his father, to have to deal with the toils and the turmoil of life, because life is hard, and has chosen to just do his own thing. Now, again, the father has these children, and there are a group of children that are being shaped and molded, and they clearly have a relationship with their father. But the father desires them to do one thing, and that's recommit their zeal and love for their lost brother. Now, this story could be about any father and child relationship, but this one hits a little close to home because it involves you and I, God's people. If you look to the left and to the right, that's us. You see, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and 31, the Pharisees tried to stump Jesus several times. I mean, to no avail. I mean, we know that Jesus knows all. He knows the beginning from the end, but yet they try to stump him. And one of the Pharisees came up to him and asked him a question that they just knew would just catch him, step him dead in his tracks. And he asked him, "Teacher, what is the first commandment? What is the first commandment?" And Jesus turns to him and says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. Let God be the first in your life. Let him be the first in the order of priority. Let him be number one. And give him your all. Not 99.9%. Not 50%, but give him your all." And then he said, the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Now again, the scriptures and the text that we're covering today, some of you know frontwards and backwards. And you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it. But when he clearly declares, love your neighbor as yourself, that's not just your neighbor in your home that lives to the left or to the right of you. It's not just your friends and your family. It could be the person in the grocery store that you're pushing your cart down in King Supers or Safeway, and someone is looking sad and down in the mouth, and you're like, Lord, man, what's wrong with this person? And the person rolls their cart over to you, and they just start pouring out their heart to you. That's your neighbor. Complete stranger. That's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Lord wants to reveal the importance in us having a heart for those that are estranged from the Father. A desire for God's children. He wants us to have that, but he also wants us to take action. He doesn't want us just to have, or give, I should say, just lip service, just saying who we are, but not being who we are, not acting who we are. When I was preparing for the study, because we know that our God is gracious and merciful, he is wealthier, more renowned than any, and I started talking about what thinking about what a soul's worth. What it's worth to have a solid, sound relationship with our Lord and Savior. Well, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about wealth. I was thinking, okay, well, who's the top five wealthiest families or individuals on the planet right now? While we're living right now, who are they? And this is what I was able to muster up. Number five was Mukesh Ambani. His net worth is $43 billion. A few more zeros he has in his account than mine and yours. I mean, that's a lot. Lakshmi Mittal, $45 billion. Bill Gates, $58 billion. Carlos Slim, $60 billion. And number one, at $62 billion, Warren Buffett. That's, if my math is correct, that's $268 billion with a B, billion dollars in net worth from those five guys. Man. But did you know that this pales in comparison to the wealth and wisdom of our Lord? It's not even in the same area code, not even in the same ballpark. Yet we have people that just quite, they don't get it. They don't get that there is eternal worth, that their soul is worth more than any car, any house that they could ever buy. See, the Lord will always give us an opportunity to stand up and stand out. Always. If you call yourself a Christian, He will give you an opportunity to stand up and stand out. To not just blend in with the background, not just figure someone else will share the word. Someone else will give them that word of encouragement. Someone else will be a listening ear. Someone else will be compassionate to them. You know, I heard a disturbing story yesterday, and some of you may know this. I haven't physically seen it yet, but it was told to me, and I believe it was on the news. But in the northeast part of our country, I want to say the Connecticut area, a motorcycle accident took place where a guy was on a motorcycle and he's driving, and then a car hits him. Now, it just so happens that they have these cameras, you know, the Big Brother, they have these cameras on the street that caught all this on camera. And lo and behold, what was happening was after he was hit, people were just driving by. They even show a moped circling the guy. They even had somebody come over and look. But nobody would help this guy. Got to be kidding me. And the guy is paralyzed from this accident. We can't shrink back, guys. And to be honest, in our day and age, I mean, it's time for us to stand up for Jesus. And it needs to be done more often, even at the cost of offending some. Because we know the name of Jesus does offend. It does. Some of you may recall there's a show that comes on where people, for the first few weeks, they sing. I think that's what they call it. They try to sing. And on the, I think it was called American Idol Give Back. It was Give Back Week. It was one of the last weeks. And I was excited about this particular episode because they had decided to sing a song by Darlene Check, Shout to the Lord. Man, you talk about a brother that was stoked. I was like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Shout to the Lord. But a curious thing happened. The song goes, My Jesus, My Savior. But that's not what came out of their mouth. What came out of their mouth was, My Shepherd, My Savior. Wait, wait, I wanted to jump through the TV. That's not how the song goes. It's My Jesus, My Savior. But right when they had an opportunity to seize the day, to stand up and stand out for Jesus, they had an opportunity. It was right in the palm of their hands. They had that opportunity, but they didn't. At the cost of not wanting to offend. Ooh, we can't say Jesus on national TV. Someone might be offended by that. What an opportunity they had. what an opportunity we have. Think about it throughout your day. Just think about throughout your day. How many opportunities do we have on a daily basis to stand up and stand out for Jesus? How many opportunities do we have? And if we're sensitive to what the Spirit is saying to us, man, how more obedient, how much more obedient would we be? See, the producers, the singers, they all had an opportunity to sing the right words. And what they chose, and I'm going to use a military term here. Some of you guys know that I was in the military. I was an assistant gunner on a 4.2-inch mortar track. And what I found is they chose to stand down is the term. Stand down. And stand down simply means a suspension and relaxation from an alert state of readiness. That's what they chose to do. Stand down. Let's not ruffle anyone's feathers. But let that not be said of us, where we find ourselves in situations where we choose to stand down. That's not what we are called to do. We are called to be a light to a dark world. We are called to be a salt, be the salt. See, as Christians, we need to be bold. We need to be bold, but we need to be bold with love. Amen? It's one thing to be bold, but if there's, without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. Be bold in love. But why should we? Why should we be bold? Why should we be? Why should that be a priority in our lives? Listen, guys, listen. This is why. Because of what's at stake. See, this is the thing. What's at stake is a person's eternal soul. In the busyness of our day-to-day life, sometimes we just don't sit around thinking about the eternal soul. We don't. But that's why we should be bold in proclaiming the name and the claims of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there's a dying world that needs to hear it. We've heard the good news. We've heard it, those of us that call ourselves Christians. We've heard it time and time and time again. But Lord, my prayer is that it never gets mundane and, oh, there it is again. It never has that flavor. It should always have that newness. Because we were once adulterers, liars, thieves. We were once in that state, but the Lord was gracious enough to save us. He was gracious enough to extend a hand and say, come to me. It's okay. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to toil. You don't have to do things in your own strength. I have a helper that's going to help you in all the things that you have to do. So let's read these words of King Solomon that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And let its message drench your heart. And that's the goal this morning, is this verse should just permeate every ounce of you. See, as we approach the Word of God, we should want it to be a part of our DNA. It should be so much of us that that's what comes out of our mouth, is the Word of God. So if you could, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And if you would, please read with me. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, we've probably read that a million times, but the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. How should we approach this text? How should we approach any text when we're looking at the Word of God? Well, first, we want to know God's Word and know that it just can't be intellectual knowledge that we have up here. That's the first thing. We just can't have all, you know, feed ourselves all these scriptures in our head, but not meditate on them. Psalms 119, verse 148 says, I stay awake through the night thinking about your promises. I love that verse because it shows a willingness and a desire to meditate on those things that are true and right. So first we want to make sure that we have it in our head. The next thing we need to know is, how do we feel about God's word? How do we feel about it? What's in our heart? See, in Psalms 119, verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart so I don't sin against you. See, there has to be a place that you can draw from when those encounters happen, when those God-appointed opportunities take place. There has to be a reservoir that you're drawing from. And that all comes from hiding God's word in your heart. So brothers and sisters, Christians, please make this a priority to hide his word in your heart. Don't just take it for granted. Yeah, I know that. But live it out. So we talked about what we should have in our head and what we should have in our heart. But more importantly, what should we do with our hands? James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not deceiving ourselves. See, we remember the first portion, but sometimes we forget that last portion of not deceiving yourselves. What exactly does that mean, not deceiving yourselves? That simply means having a spiritual miscalculation. What's a spiritual miscalculation? Thinking, I've heard, but willingly not acting. That's a huge, we can use the term faux pas, mistake. We can't think that we can just be exposed, and not be obedient. We have to be obedient, folks. See, the New Living Translation, I love the way it renders chapter 11, verse 30 in Proverbs. It says, the godly are like trees that bear life-giving fruit, and those who save lives are wise. Man, that's key. That's key. It is so key. Because it shows that the Father's focus is for his lost, for those that don't know him. And so many times as Christians, we find ourselves, we get into our day-to-day and our routines, and we forget that there's a world out there that does not know our Lord and Savior. We have relatives that do not know our Lord and Savior. We have friends, we have neighbors that are dying physically and spiritually. And day goes by, an hour goes by, and we still are frozen. Analysis paralysis. Well, what do I say? What do I do? What's the first thing I say? What should I? The Lord will take care of that. Through the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the right words to say. See, the thing is we're only responsible for being obedient. We're not responsible for the outcome. There's been many of scriptures when people were exposed to the word or exposed to God's truth, and then they didn't respond. There's been many instances where you hear of people not responding the first time, but the second time, because you don't know if you're planting the seed or if you're watering it. You have no idea. But you got to be obedient. You have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to be the hands. You have to be a willing vessel. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to have a heart for his lost children. See, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And how we live is so telling. See, we can tell people, you know, we can have the fish on the car. We can have the bumper stickers. We can have, you know, the songs. We can have all that. But how we live is a huge testament to who we are. See, it's not just how we live, but it's what we say. You know, you got to understand, as Christians, we're under the microscope. And people are watching and looking. And it's almost as if they have a microphone like this going, hanging on your word, and waiting for you. Waiting for you to trip up. Oh, up, I thought you were a Christian. Man, just waiting for us to trip up. What we say. They're even observing what we don't say. Someone tells an offhanded joke, and mum's the word from you, or from me, or from anyone else for that matter. We choose not to say anything. We choose not to stand up and stand out for Jesus. See, we have an amazing influence on even our family, our friends, our co-workers. We have a huge, huge influence on them. And we have to take that seriously because of the fact that there is a hurting and dying world. And when I say dying, I mean perishing. I mean on the highway to be separated from the loving Father. That just, you know, it's a sad day when, whether it be us watching TV and we see that there's, you know, 100,000 plus people die in Myanmar because of the weather. Or we hear that and we just kind of turn the channel and next. Not affected at all. Not even and again, I'm not saying an emotional breakdown has to happen, but you get what I'm saying. Have a heart for the lost. We just had a tornado, oddly enough, hit in Colorado. And I believe one person perished. But how many of us heard that and was like, oh, moved on. Guys, it's high time that we recognize that Christianity is not just something that you do. It's not just something that is a check mark on your to-do list, but it's who you are and it's how you respond. And it's an awesome, awesome encouragement to know that you're contributing and nourishing to the spiritual lives of those people that you come in contact with. I mean, Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember I told you that we're being viewed, we're being observed? How are we in the area of self-control? Do we fly off the handle? Do we use the excuse, well, I'm Irish and us Irishmen, we just get upset and we get angry. And you guys are looking at me and go, no, you're not Irish. Love. Does love exude in certain situations? The example, the story that I told about the motorcycle, was that love? Driving around the guy after he's been hit by a motorcycle? Long-suffering, kindness. We know that it's the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's because He's kind to us. It's because He understands where we're coming from. See, the Lord's been there and done that. He can say that. I had the same skin suit that you wear. I know what it feels like to be hungry. I know what it feels like to hurt. I know what it feels like to be tired. That's why He's given us a helper, because He knows that. But we need to be receptive to call on that helper, for the Holy Spirit to help us in those times. It says, detailed in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17, it just says that we have a great and awesome responsibility to share the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is good news. That may be good news to some of us, but it is good news. It's not morbid bad news, or, oh, does that mean I don't get to do this, 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 and this? No. Stephen Curtis Chapman said it best. You know, it's the great adventure. And if you have a walk or a Christian walk that is dead, morose, and unvictorious, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Ephesians 5:9, Paul tells us that, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Man, it just hurts my heart that sometimes we just feel like we don't get it. We don't we don't quite grasp what it means to truly be a servant of all. God the Father wants us to bear fruit and not pretend. That's a newsflash. He wants you to bear fruit and not pretend, not shrink back. He wants you to stand up and stand out. There's an example of this in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 and 14. Jesus finds himself walking, and from a distance, he's with his comrades, and he's walking, and he sees a fig tree from far off. And as you all know, fig trees, when in the Middle East, when fig trees have leaves, then it's an indication that they have fruit on those trees. So they're walking. And Jesus comes to the fig tree and sees clearly that there isn't any fruit on this tree. So he curses the tree and says, "May nothing ever grow from you, ever." Now, this is, when you read that, it's curious because the problem isn't because it had leaves, but it didn't have figs. See, the leaves said, this is what the leaves were indicating. The leaves were saying, "I have fruit, I have fruit, I have fruit." But the figs weren't there. And when we just read the fruits of the Spirit, and when we are in a dying world, and the way we respond, and we have the bumper sticker, and we have the Christian t-shirt, the cross, the Star of David, we have all these things, we're saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." Where's the fruit? See, we're not called to be sin sniffers going around, "You smell like lying. You smell like cheating." That's not our role. That's not our role. But we are called to be fruit inspectors. So the Bible declares, "You shall know them by their fruit." Let's read again Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 with me. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." I think you get the point here. There's so much wisdom in caring about the lost. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15, Paul declares, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Listen to that. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written," and he's quoting here Isaiah 52:47, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful are the feet. See, the Lord is jazzed about us going out and sharing. He's jazzed about that. And we know that it's just not a matter of intellectual knowledge and just having the Word of God in our head, but it's what's hidden in our heart and then what comes out of our heart in those instances. It's making sure that we are the hands and the feet, ironically, that we are doers and not hearers only, and not deceiving ourselves thinking that we can go through this life unaffecting, being ineffective to those that are around us. So we have an awesome responsibility. We have an awesome task in front of us. And I want you to leave today knowing that the Lord wants to encourage you. He wants to encourage you in that next encounter that he has for you. Guaranteed, this week someone's going to come across your path, whether it be a friend, a coworker, a family member, and you're going to have an opportunity to stand up and stand out. You're going to have that opportunity. Welcome it. Know that it's not you doing it in your own flesh, but it's the Spirit that lives within you that's going to help you accomplish what the Lord wants to accomplish. See, he is willing that none should perish. He doesn't want people to go to hell. You shouldn't want that. We don't want that. The question is, what is the good news? What is the good news? Well, it's Jesus laying down his life. Laying down his life to reconnect the lost with his Father. arms stretched out, reaching to us, reaching to the Father. God tells us in his word in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all people have sinned and fallen short, all. So we got to recognize right away that none of us, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, no matter how much Bible knowledge we have, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. And sin, quite honestly, is just missing the mark. It simply means that if myself and, let's say, a professional swimmer decide that we're on the edge of California and San Diego and say, you know what, we're going to swim to Hawaii, and I'm up for the challenge, I'm like, okay, you're an Olympic swimmer, but I'm up for the challenge. And we get out there, and I'm hanging for the first 60 seconds. And he takes off, and I'm like, oh, I'm going back. I can't make it. And he gets 15 miles out, and he doesn't make it. See, it's not a matter of, well, you failed, Brandon. He failed, too. He didn't make it to the destination. It wasn't perfection. He didn't make it. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, as it declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That's what this is all about. He died for that, because we can't be perfect. See, as believers, we have such a great responsibility. We need to share, and I believe Jude 22, 23 tells us to go as far as pulling non-believers out of the fire before they perish, if necessary. Read that when you get an opportunity. Man, that shows a proactiveness on God's people's part. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to be willing to share. We have to be a willing vessel to share. So I want to ask a question. How do you view people? How do you view them? When you look at people, some may view people in shapes and sizes or colors, but how do you view people? I contend the Bible declares that we should view people as either perishing or living. You're doing one or the other. You're either living or you're perishing, hour by hour, day by day. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. See, I love the fact that we have a pastor who I've sat under for the last 4 years who understands the fact that you have to have a vision, because we know the word says without vision the people perish. But he has a vision for our church, for our body. We call this place a refuge for the lost and hurting. So we come from all different backgrounds, and we come from all different denominations. But there's some things that we have in common, folks, and that is we hurt sometimes. Sometimes we're lost. Sometimes life happens and tragedy strikes, and we don't know what to do, whether it be cancer or, you know, some type of illness. We just throw our hands up, and we don't know what to do. But what a comfort it is to be loved by the one who created you, the one that created me. But we use the term, loosely, we use the term saved a lot as Christians. And I'm not sure if some out there may not be. You may have been invited today, I'm not sure. But saved from what? What exactly is a person saved from? Saved from hell. Now, I know that's not a popular subject. That's not a warm and fuzzy. But hell is a real place. It is very, very real. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 tells us that God did not make hell for man. He didn't. I don't know if you were aware of that or not. I've been approached before and have asked, people have known that I was a Christian, and in a cynical way, they ask, well, how can you serve a God that sends people to hell? You know, I thought God was love, and he is. How could you serve that type of a God? And I tell them, you know what? God doesn't send anybody to hell. People sign up with their big pen. They just sign on the dotted line by choosing not to be obedient. See, that's what I love about our Lord. He doesn't force us to do anything. He doesn't corner you and say, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do this or else. I mean, I liken it to, you know, you couldn't, parents, you couldn't put your child in a room and say, you're going to love me. Sit there and love me. You're not loving me good enough. Do it. That would be ineffective. Yet the Lord is so gracious, he says, hey, come, all those who are bogged down with burdens. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that hell is for the disobedient and that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, the reality is this, friends. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we read that unbelievers will have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is very real. You all know the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and how the beggar didn't have much on this side of eternity, yet when they both died, the rich man was in torment. He just asked for a drop of water. He could see Abraham. Abraham had been dead for several years, but yet he recognized him. So he had his sight. He could see. He could feel, obviously. It's a very real place. And we also know that this place that we talk about, we know it wasn't made for you and I, but it was made for Lucifer and Satan. Lucifer, Satan, his fallen angels. But last but not least, Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, it says, it's also a place for those who reject the gospel. Rejecting the gospel simply means you're exposed to it, you hear it, and you choose not to act upon it. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just one. One person that decides to say, today is the day I'm going to serve the Lord. Today is the day I'm going to turn my back on my past. Today is the day I'm going to just give it all to him. Guys, it's not so much what we stop doing, but it's what we start doing. God doesn't tell us to clean ourselves up first and then come. He says, come as you are. I will work that out. That problem that you're having, let me take care of that. Don't hesitate. Come. Come to me. Let me help you. In that same chapter, I'm reminded of the parable of the lost son who clearly recognized the error of his ways and he was restored. If you guys could, turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. And let's read this account. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24. And if you're there, just give me a thumbs up so I know you're there. Thumbs up, thank you, thank you. All right. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. There's that word again, compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robes and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. And again, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the story goes on. We'll stop right there. But it goes on. And the one son is a little disheartened at the lavishness that his lost brother received. He's like, you know, to paraphrase, you didn't do any of that for me. And the father says, but it was all yours. You already have access to it. Let's rejoice because your brother, my son, has come back. That should be our heart, folks. That should be our heart. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, I pray this morning that we have an increase of heart for the lost. That we do all that we possibly can to reach out for those that are lost and hurting. To win souls. Now, let me clarify. When I say win souls, I'm not saying that you do it in your own strength. We know that it's the Lord who enables us. We're just the tool. We're just the clay in the potter's hands to be able to do these things. But we do know that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. They see the big picture. They see what the Christian life is all about. They know to keep the main thing the main thing. The peripheral things will always be there, but keep the main thing, and that is saving souls. If I ever were to have a favorite question, you know, we all have our favorite scripture, we have our favorite book, but if I ever were to have a favorite question in the Bible, it would have to be found in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 30. It's when Paul was jailed, and, you know, there was an earthquake, and, you know, all type of racket was taking place, and they were prisoners, and the jailer came in and just thought that they were going to leave. He thought they were going to just beat feet out of there. But Paul says, wait a minute. Keep your sword in your... Don't pull it out. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And then he throws himself and he says the proverbial question, what must I do to be saved? Music to our ears. What must I do? What do I have to do to go from perishing to living? And then the response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Friends, because we serve a personal God, a God that wants to be intimate with us, that wants to know us personally. He's not in a religiosity, if that's ever a word. He's not into that. He's into having a personal relationship with us. I want to give us an opportunity. If you haven't accepted that invitation, I want to give that invitation right now. I want you to think about if something were to happen after this service, that you would be in the presence of the living Father, or would you be in a place of torment where there's gnashing of teeth, where you have all your senses, and forever and ever and ever you're tormented? Now, this invitation that the Lord wants to give is, again, demands a personal response.